New Testament Christianity is on the air. This gospel broadcast is designed to exalt Jesus Christ in original biblical Christianity. It is our desire to have no creed but Christ and no book but the Bible. And now, your evangelist Ray Bennett of Delmarva Evangelism, Mr. Bennett.
Fellow Bible believers, we're in the inspired, inerrant Word of the living God, the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and we're dealing with the subject, the biblical subject of the church. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church. And the Bible prophesied about the church. The church was in the mind of God before the world began. Jesus promised the church, and on the day of Pentecost, souls were added to the church. And the Bible talks about the organization of the church, how the church members were to describe themselves, what the Bible says about the organization of the church. And as we deal with the wonderful, wonderful subject of the Lord's church, we find that there is a vast difference between what the Bible says about the church and what men are saying about the church today. When we think of the church today, we think of cathedrals and temples. But the Bible says nothing about cathedrals and temples except to say that God does not dwell in temples made with man's hands. When we think of the church today, we think of large buildings where people own a lot of property, and we think of ministers that distinguish themselves by the clothes that they wear. This is foreign to the teachings of the Word of God. We hear of creeds and catechisms and popes and presidents and cardinals and bishops, and all of the terminologies that have been brought in from outside. This is not referred to in the Bible. And so therefore we need to go back to the Bible. We need to restore the church to what the Bible says it should be. And as we look at the Word of God, it is clear in what the church is supposed to be. Last week, as we began our broadcast, we pointed out to you how that we had gone through quite a study through examining the 66 books of the Bible. Protestant church is never once found in the Bible, in any Bible, as far as I know. Catholic church is never found. Baptist church, that terminology, a lot of sincere people that are trying to do the right thing. But what we need to do is to get rid of these unscriptural names and get rid of these unscriptural doctrines and get rid of these unscriptural practices and go back to the Bible. The Bible does talk about the church, and Jesus is coming after the church. That's the only thing that He is coming after. We said last week that so many, many people, when they talk about the church, they say the church is not important. But from the standpoint of the Bible, it's the only thing that is important, because the church is the body of Christ. It's the kingdom of God upon this earth. Jesus bled and died for the church. The church is His body. Jesus is coming after the church. And the important question is, not do I belong to what the world says, some church. Not do I belong to some popular church. Have you been taking man's word for your salvation? You need to study the Word of God for yourself. Get into the Scriptures and find out what God would have you to do and what the Bible says about the church. In Revelation 13:8, as we mentioned last week, the Bible teaches that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. Before the world was ever created, God had planned what was going to take place, how that Jesus would die for the church and that He would arise from the grave. We dealt with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first messianic prophecy. 4,000 years approximately or plus before the coming of Christ, there in the garden after Satan had done his dirty work, and he's still doing his dirty work as a wounded lion in the world today, God looked at Satan 4,000 years plus before Christ and prophesied about the coming of Christ. God said to Satan, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel. Jesus did receive a heel wound, but he arose from the grave. Satan will never recover from the wound that he received when Jesus died for the sins of the world and arose from the grave. And so 4,000 years before Christ, there is the reference to the future kingdom, to the future coming of Christ, to what Jesus was going to do. Then in Deuteronomy 18:15, we move on up to 1,400 to 1,500 years before Christ. Moses. By the way, Moses is called a great prophet, one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet, except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And Moses is inspired in Deuteronomy 18:15 to pen these words, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, unto him shall you hearken." And so Moses, speaking almost 1,500 years before Christ, said, and he prophesied, "The Lord your God is going to raise up unto you a prophet." He was prophesying about God raising up Jesus. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, and unto him shall you hearken." God was laying the groundwork for the church. He was laying the groundwork for his kingdom. Then in Isaiah chapter 2, we have practically the identically same thing we have in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. There is a prophecy that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established above the mountains, and the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. This is a prophecy not referring to some still to be fulfilled situation, but this prophecy was uttered 700 to 800 years before Christ. And Isaiah prophesied about the future kingdom. He said, "The word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem." Micah said the same thing, that the Lord's kingdom will be established in the top of the hills, and the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Where was the first full gospel sermon preached by the apostles? Why, you Bible scholars know that it was preached in Jerusalem. Where was the fulfillment of the descent of the Holy Spirit in baptismal form upon the apostles? Where did that take place? It took place in Jerusalem. Where was the sound of the rushing mighty wind? It was Jerusalem. Where did the apostle Peter stand up with the 11 and preach the gospel of Jesus? And where were they told clearly what to do to be saved? It was in Jerusalem. And so this prophecy, made 700 to 800 years before Christ, was fulfilled 700 to 800 years later when the word of the Lord was preached and went forth from Jerusalem. And also in Jerusalem is the first place where it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Then in Jeremiah chapter 31, we have Jeremiah being led down the road of prophecy, and he prophesies about a new covenant that God was going to bring. Not according to the old. It was going to be a new covenant. It was going to be a new will. Many times people are confused between the old will and the new will. You see, the Old Testament is the old will, and we're not under that old will, the blood of bulls and goats. We're not even under the moral laws of the old will. The old laws were broken down, and the old will was nailed to the cross. Oh, those commandments, all but the Sabbath commandment, have been reinstated into the new, but we're under the new will. It was sealed by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews teaches that a covenant is not in effect until the death of the testator Jesus died. Put an end to the old covenant, the Old Testament, although we need the old to understand the new, but we're not under the old, not under any of it, moral or ceremonial or any other part of it. We're under the new covenant. Jesus died for the sins of the world. If we could have been saved by the Ten Commandments, Jesus would not have died on the cross. But the Ten Commandments couldn't save. None of the old law could save. Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. And so Jeremiah prophesied that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah had said, and Jeremiah, coming on behind Isaiah, says, a new covenant is going to be established, and that's why it's called the New Testament. That's why it's called the New Testament Church. It's a new law. It's a new program. It's a new plan, and I thank God for the new, and I thank God for what the Bible says about the church, how it was in the mind of God from even before the world began. Well, we've dealt with Revelation 3:8. Where the Bible teaches Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. Genesis 3:15, where God said to the devil, "The seed of the woman will bruise your head." Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, unto him shall you hearken." Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 say clearly that the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And then in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John the Baptist. My, I'm thankful for John the Baptist. He was all wool and a yard wide. He was tough. He was tougher than a pine knot. He was a heaven-high, hell-deep, worldwide, shotgun-barrel-straight preacher. You talk about hellfire and brimstone preaching, that's the kind of preacher that John the Baptist was. Someone says, we've outlived the need for hellfire and brimstone preaching. Anybody that thinks that we've outlived the need for hellfire and brimstone preaching ought to sit under John the Baptist preaching for a while. Anybody that thinks we've outlived the need for hellfire and brimstone preaching, you should listen to Stephen's sermon in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Anybody that thinks we've outlived the need for hellfire and brimstone preaching, we should listen to Jesus, the hardest-hitting preacher of them all. Read the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. We need compassionate preaching, loving preaching, but we're dying because of a lack of hellfire and brimstone preaching, calling the people to repentance. There are people today that think they can drink liquor and be saved. They think they can be guilty of gambling and be saved. They think they can participate in immorality. America's breaking all the moral laws of the Word of God, but somehow they believe in some kind of a universal salvation that eventually we'll all be saved anyway. We need some old-fashioned John the Baptist that'll preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And John the Baptist said as he preached, read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he preached in the wilderness of Judea, and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That word kingdom is referring to the kingdom that was going to be established. That's the church that was going to be established. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the king over his kingdom. In Colossians and Thessalonians, the Bible is addressing the Christians and saying, we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we are in the kingdom today. We're in the church. We're in the body of Christ. And my friends, John the Baptist was prophesying, looking forward to the kingdom. We go back prior to the foundation of the world, thousands of years before Christ. There's a prophecy about the future coming of Christ. And then the prophecy 4,000 years before Christ, 1,500 years before Christ, 600 years before Christ. And now, here's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, right there, related to Jesus. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near. It was near. And after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible teaches that Jesus told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until they receive power, and then they'll be witnesses. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, and they preached the truth. They preached the plan of salvation. They preached what people had to do in order to be saved. And the Bible uses the term church as having been established for the first time in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, after the people had obeyed the gospel, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're going to be talking more about being added to the church and what the Bible says about the New Testament church, but the New Testament church wears the name of the New Testament. The New Testament church wears the doctrine of the New Testament. The New Testament church follows the organization of the New Testament church. The New Testament church does not wear sectarian names and denominational names and follow the creeds and catechisms of men. The Bible alone is the creed. Jesus alone is the creed. No creed but Christ. No book but the Bible. No headquarters but heaven. No name but the divine. No way but God's way. We're going to have our invitation time and close out this broadcast, inviting you to be tuned in next week. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the plan of salvation, and thank you for the wonderful church. Thank you for the church that's built on the rock, that wears the name of its founder and follows the doctrine of its founder. Father, help us to go back to and restore what your word says about the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to New Testament Christianity, a non-denominational, Bible-centered broadcast designed to promote the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism of the Word of God. Tune in next week for more Heaven High, Hell Deep, and Worldwide Shotgun Barrel Straight Preaching. Address all correspondence to Raymond S. Bennett, P.O. Box 1507, Millsboro, Delaware 19966, or call 302-542-3744.